Amen. Great hymns of the faith like that are a great blessing to my soul. And you may not understand all of the workings of God and how, I know not how His wondrous grace to me He did impart. I don't understand all of it, but I do know this, that what I've committed to Him, my soul, He's going to keep that day. And one of these days I'm going to see Him face to face. Amen. That's a glorious truth, and I hope that you pay attention to the words and the messages of those songs. They can rejoice the heart and help us to worship God. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We're going to look today at the parable of the two sons. And you know, if you've been here, that we've been in the series on Sunday mornings, the parables of Jesus, considering them one by one, not necessarily in any particular order. But today we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to consider the parable of the two sons. And I want you to read with me, follow along as I read, verses 28 to 32. Jesus said here, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily or truly, I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you give us understanding of the Scriptures today. Father, that your will would be accomplished in the things that are said. And Lord, would you control my tongue today? Father, that I would say only what you would have for your people and for those who would hear. And Father, I pray that the Word of God would be rich in truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus sometimes used parables to teach his disciples. And that was often the case. But then other times, Jesus would use parables to reprove and rebuke those who despised him. And in this parable here, that we've read, Jesus is actually speaking to the chief priests. He's speaking to the elders of the nation of Israel, those religious leaders. And he's speaking to them in context because they did not want him teaching and preaching to the people. Jesus, because he spoke with authority, because he spoke as one who came from God, would capture the attention and the hearts and the minds of the people. And often, through his teaching, through his good works, he would influence and sway the people away from the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees and so on. See, they wanted recognition for themselves. They loved having preeminence over the people. They loved having control and influence over the people, right? But as Jesus would speak and as he would preach, as he would teach, that would draw the people away from them towards himself, and they didn't like it. And so in this parable here, Jesus is speaking to the chief priests and the elders who didn't want him teaching the people in the temple. And Jesus used this parable to show them, these hypocrites, that it would be better to be the worst kind of sinner possible who eventually changes his way and repents and obeys God than to be one who appears to be righteous but is in actuality in disobedience to God. And so that's what this parable is about. This is where we're going this morning. Let's just take a look at the story of the parable, get some context here, work our way through this chapter, and then we'll make some applications. First of all, we find in verse 23 that Jesus is in the temple teaching. Let's read that here. Verse 23 says, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, 'By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?'" Now, let's back up a little bit and get some more context. So you know here, and we read here, what this is all about. The chief priests, they came to him and they said, Who gave you this authority to teach? By what authority do you do these things? Well, let's back up a little bit and find some more context here of what's actually going on or what has happened. And that's all contained actually in this chapter. What we find is that the day before this, Jesus had officially presented himself to Israel as their Messiah, as prophesied about in the scriptures. All right? Let's look at verse 1 and following. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, they then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto thee, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So here's Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Here is where he presents himself officially to the nation of Israel as their king, as their Messiah. All right? So Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and he goes right to the temple, and he finds some things going on in the temple, and what he does is he casts out the money changers, and he heals the blind and the lame, all on this same day. Look at verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. All right, so this is the day before Jesus gives this parable to the chief priests and the elders. All right, so he presents himself as the Messiah to Israel. He goes to the temple and he casts out the money changers, those who are abusing the house of God, who are making personal gain and profit for themselves over the people and in the house of God. He heals the lame. He causes the blind to see, all in this day. It was a busy day. A lot of things that Jesus did. Well, all of this made the chief priests and the elders very unhappy. Look at verse 15. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? So the priests were not happy of what was going on. And the reason they were not happy is because they understood the implications of what the people were saying. You notice what they were saying here? Hosanna to the Son of David. You know what these people were saying and crying out? They were acknowledging that Jesus was the Messiah, that he is the Christ. This is what they were saying. And the priests and the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes and all of these elders, they knew exactly what this meant. This is why they came to Jesus and they say, Do you hear what they're saying? What they're calling you? Jesus doesn't deny it. He says it's absolutely true. You see the implications here? You see why the chief priests and the elders, they were sore displeased, because they understood the implications of what these people were saying. And they had flat out rejected Jesus from the very beginning. They refused to acknowledge that he was truly the Messiah. So that was the day before. The next day, after all of that had happened, Jesus went back to Jerusalem again. And he goes back into the temple, And he begins to teach. Look at verse 23 again. And when he was come into the temple, all right, so this is the next day. If we were to read back in verse 17, and he left them and went out of the city unto Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. All right, so now it's the next day. All right, and Jesus comes back to the temple, and he begins to teach and to preach there. And the Bible says in verse 23, when he was come into the temple, that the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. All right, so a day has passed by. All of the things that happened the day before made them very angry and upset. They've had all night to think on this and to remember the things that happened. They've had all night to sit and stew over this. And now they see Jesus again the very next day, and they want to come and talk to him. They came unto him as he was teaching. So you know what the motive is already, right? Behind them coming to Jesus based on the things that happened the day before. The chief priests and the elders of the people then ask Jesus a question in verse 23. By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Jesus is promptly challenged here by the chief priests and the elders, and they want to know who gave him permission to teach in their temple. Now, the significance of this is that these men represented what we would call official Israel. All right? Under the Roman rule, official Israel was embodied by the temple officials. And these were the ones who thought even in themselves that they had some great authority. And these were the ones who were the very ones who were hostile to and rejecting of Jesus. And so they came to Jesus, and their challenge was, by what authority do you do these things? What things? The things we just read about. How he came into Jerusalem. They knew what the scriptures prophesied concerning the Messiah. How he healed the blind and the lame, and how he preached and taught. By what authority did you do these things? And who gave thee this authority? Their question was pretty simple. By whose authority are you doing this? Because it certainly isn't our authority. You see this? Their attitude, their challenge was based in their own pride, actually, and their refusal to believe. Jesus then answers their question, by what authority do you do these things? He answers their question with a question, verse 24. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And so Jesus answers their question with a question. Hey, you know what? I'll ask you a question. If you can give me the answer, then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Their reply to Jesus' question is in verses 26 and verse 27. If we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. Verse 27, and they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. And so Jesus responds to them they're calculating in their mind here. Well, if we say that John is of God, then Jesus is going to, he's going to pin us down and say, well, why didn't you believe him? They were already admitting right there their unbelief, weren't they? But then if we say that it's of men, well, we fear the people because we hold this position with all the people, and all the people hold John in high regard as a prophet. And if we say that John was just of men and we reject him, well, then what's that going to make us look like in front of all the people? They'll be shown to be a bunch of frauds and a bunch of hypocrites. So they're calculating in their minds here, and Jesus knew exactly what they were going to say. And so then he says, okay, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things? Jesus responded that way, and the fact was that they already knew by what authority he did these things. It was God's authority, because Jesus himself was God. They knew it in their own heart. Nobody could do what Jesus did except he be of God. They just refused to believe it. And that's the context in which the parable that Jesus gives here of the two sons is given. So Jesus says, then he gives this parable to reprove them of their hypocrisy, of their unrepentant heart. And then Jesus says in verse 28, "But what think ye?" So he's talking to these elders. A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not," but afterward repented and went. And he came to the second and said, "Likewise," and he answered and said, "I go, sir," and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, "The first." Jesus saith unto them, "Truly," or "Verily, I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him." So Jesus gives this parable, and then Jesus asks the elders here, which of these two, sons did the will of their father? And the Pharisees, or the chief priests, they answered, "The first one did." And so then Jesus makes the application and the point, and he directs it directly to these religious leaders. He says, "You guys are like the second son. You guys are like the one who said, 'Oh, I go, sir,' who are really respectful, who appear to be righteous, but went not afterwards." And Jesus says it's better to be the worst kind of sinner possible, who eventually changes his heart and mind and repents and believes, than to appear to be righteous, but in all actuality are in rebellion toward God. The heart attitude of these religious leaders was clearly seen in verses 45 and verse 46. Verse 45 says, "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet." The people knew that Jesus was a prophet. The heart attitude of the religious leaders was they wanted to kill him. When they sought to lay hands on him, they didn't, because they feared the people. Let's consider the interpretation of this parable here. When Jesus says, "A certain man," verse 28, "what think ye, a certain man had two sons?" That pictures for us the will of God as manifested in the preaching of John the Baptist. Because John preached repentance. And so did Jesus. And God commands all men everywhere to repent. This is why Jesus said, "What think ye?" Or "From whence was it?" From whence was the baptism of John? Was it of God or was it of men? John came preaching repentance. And the will of God was for all men to repent. They refused to believe it. That certain man pictures the will of God as manifest in the preaching of John the Baptist regarding repentance. The first son of the parable here, where the father said to his first son, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And the first son said, "I will not." But later on, he went. That pictures those publicans and the harlots that Jesus mentioned in the next few verses. The publicans and the harlots, see, they were the worst kinds of sinners according to the Jewish leaders, according to the religious Israel. The publicans and the harlots, they were the worst kind of sinners. That's why Jesus used them as an illustration. And Jesus said, those worst kind of sinners that you think, they go into the kingdom of God before you. That's the first son. The second son, and the reason they went into the kingdom of God is because even though they said, "I will not," what it's reflecting is, at first, they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. They wanted nothing to do with the things of God. But later on, when they saw the truth, they repented and they obeyed. The second son represents the chief priests and the elders who appeared righteous, but were actually disobedient to the will of God because they would not believe the preaching of John or Jesus, and they would not repent, even though they appeared to be spiritual and religious. So now that we got all of that, are you with me on that? You follow all that? Now that we got that context, let's actually consider the parable and make some applications. Because even though this parable was directed straight at these religious leaders, and it was a very, very pointed parable, illustrating how these religious leaders, though outwardly pious and outward religious, were actually, in fact, rebellious against God. Their actions, their unbelief toward the preaching and teaching of John, toward the preaching of Jesus on repentance, it revealed who they really were. It revealed their true colors. And even though this parable was directed right at them, this parable is actually applicable to every single person. Because God not only wants people to be hearers of His Word, but He wants them to be doers of it. See, God is not interested in our talk, but He is interested in our walk, in our life. And words are not enough when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the things of God. Words don't cut it. Words are not enough. The sad truth today, folks, is that much of Christianity is all talk. Much of Christianity is all words. In fact, even good Baptist churches oftentimes are just a bunch of words. People say, oh, we believe the Word of God. Oh, yes, we believe this book. Absolutely, it's our rule of practice. It's the standard. It's the foundation. We believe the Word of God. And then there's a whole bunch of picking and choosing about what parts they actually want to obey. They don't believe the Word of God. It's a bunch of words. It's a bunch of talk. And they pick and choose based on convenience of what they're going to obey. By the way, partial obedience is still disobedience. And words are not enough. God is not interested in our talk, but He's interested in our walk. Obedience is what God wants for each person. And this applies to the lost and to the saved. And so I want to look at this parable, and I want to just see the two main principles that are evident in the answers and the actions of the two sons of this story. First of all, consider with me the father's command of verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. Here's the command of the father. Son, go work. He didn't ask him a question. He didn't ask him if he'd be willing. He commanded him to go and work. Amen? What does this tell us? What application can we make from this? Well, the fact is that God's work is for sons. God's work is for His children, for His own. The father said, Son, I want you to go work in my vineyard. And we find that God's work, the work of God, the spiritual work, is for His sons, for His children. He doesn't expect or command the lost to do His work, to do His will. He commands His sons. John chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us that them that believe on the Lord, He gave power to become the sons of God. Let's look at it. Verse chapter 1 in verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. All right, so we are the sons of God. But why are we made the sons of God? Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 10 tells us what the will of God is concerning His sons. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." What does this tell us? That it is the will of God that his sons do the work of God. God has before ordained that we should walk in these good works before we were ever even saved. God said, "I'm going to save people, but I'm going to save them to serve." We're freed from our sin. We're forgiven. We have peace with God. Now we're a son of God. Now we've got some responsibility. Amen? You know, in your family, I think you do your children a big disservice if you don't require of them some things. You know, if everything's always handed to them and they never have to work for anything and there's no expectation and no demand and no requirement, you do your kids a disservice. Listen, you're part of my family. I gave you life. I provide for you. There's some expectations I have of you. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's read a couple other passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, in verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Here's another aspect of the reason that God has saved us to serve. So that our good works would bring glory to God, that others would see and give glory to God. The fact is that we've been saved to serve. We've been saved that our life might be visible before men and cause them to glorify God. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 10, the point is the Father gave a command to go work, and we find that God's work is for His sons, for His children. Colossians 1 and verse 10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here's another aspect of the work. It brings glory to God. It pleases God. Amen. You say, "Well, I am serving God." There's a whole lot of people who misconstrue their church attendance with service to God. Because I come to church once a week, I feel like I'm serving God. Coming to church once a week is not serving God. God wants our life. He wants us to abound in good works. God wants our life to be completely devoted to Him, that our life and testimony would be a reflection of Him, and that our life would be full of the good work of God. It's for His sons. That's the responsibility as being a son of God. The Father's command was to go and to work. God's command for us is to work. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And not only to work and to serve, but to abound. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Not only is the work of God for His sons, and He's commanded us to work, but God's desire is that the work is done today. The Father said to the first son, "Go work in my field today." Look at Matthew 25 with me. Matthew chapter 25. And we'll not belabor this point anymore so that we can get to these two sons, which are the main thrust of the message here. But Matthew 25 and verse 13 says, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." We only have a little bit of time to obey the command of God to serve, or to watch, to be ready, because we don't know when the Lord is going to return. The work of God needs to be done today. We don't have time to waste our life on temporal and frivolous things. We need to be sober-minded and serious about the work of the Lord. as saints of God. Ephesians 5 and verse 16 says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Here's the reminder for us that we don't have a lot of time. And the time that we've been given by God is to be invested into the work of the Lord. It's part of being obedient to our Father. But I want you to go back to Matthew 21 with me, and let's consider the first son here in verse 29. Matthew 21 and verse 29. So the father says to his son, first son, he says, go work today in my vineyard. But we get to verse 29 and we find here that the first son, his answer was wrong, but eventually his actions were right. He answered and said, I will not. He refused. But afterward he repented and went. Let's consider this statement, I will not. What was that on his part towards his father? Here's the direct command from his father, and his reply is, I will not. That is willful disobedience and disrespect to his father's command. And Jesus asked the Pharisees, or the scribes, or the religious leaders, the chief priests, and so on, he said, which one of these two sons actually did the will of the father? And they said the first one did, because he eventually repented and he went and did what his father said to do. And Jesus agreed with that. Yes, he did the will of his father. And even though Jesus agreed that the first son ultimately did the will of his father, Jesus still does not intend to approve of the conduct of the first son in every way. Because he said, I will not. Now true, there was no hypocrisy in him like the second son who said, oh, I go, sir, and then he didn't go. There was no hypocrisy about him, but still in that state he was disobedient and rebellious against his father. He said, I will not. That wasn't okay. And the application here for us today is that, you know, rebellion is the natural inclination of a sinful heart. Refusing the commands of God. That is the natural inclination of our sinful heart. Some people think that, you know, as long as I'm not a hypocrite, I'm still going to be okay. Some people say, I would never go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. They never pretend to even want God in their life. They never pretend to be a saint of God. And they'll live however they want, but somehow they seem to think that as long as they're not hypocrites and they never even claim to be good, that they're going to be just fine. Let me ask you this. Is a man less an enemy of God simply because he's belligerent about it? I'm not like those hypocrites. I never pretend to even want God. Is a man less an enemy of God because of that kind of an attitude? No. It's a reflection of the sinful, rebellious heart. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 53. Psalm 53. Verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone backward. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Simply because a man is outspoken about his life and doesn't even pretend to want God or pretend to be a saint of God, it doesn't make him less an enemy of God, because God looked down on the children of men to see if there were any. We're all enemies of God in our sinful state. Psalm 10, look at Psalm 10. In verse 4. Psalm Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. Look at verse 6. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Look at verse 11. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Look at verse 13. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou will not require it. You see the blindness of a person's wicked heart here? He's wicked in his heart, but basically his heart is, God's not going to require it. Look how blind he is to his condition. God will require it. God keeps track. And just because somebody is willful in their disobedience, or someone never even claims to be a saint of God, doesn't make them less an enemy of God. We're by nature sinners, and because of that, God's wrath abides on everyone. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Just because of our sinful nature, the wrath of God abides upon us. And the Bible says in John chapter 3, that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But this is the condemnation. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And God says, and Jesus said, that men are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the Son of God. The first son represented those publicans, those harlots, maybe the people who initially wanted nothing to do with God. And it's represented in the attitude of the son, where initially he said, I will not, I'm not going to listen, I'm not going to obey, I don't want to. The difference is that after they had seen the truth, later on they recognized what they were, they recognized their sinful condition, and they believed the preaching of John, they believed Jesus Christ, they repented, and they obeyed God. And Jesus said it's better to be the worst kind of sinner possible. Maybe somebody who initially wants nothing to do with God, but after they're exposed to the truth, later on they repent and they obey. It's better to be that kind of a person than like the second son, which the second son, who had an answer that was good, but his actions were very, very wrong. We note here about the first son, though, that afterward he repented. Afterward, he changed his mind about who he was and what he was doing. He changed his heart because of regret. He realized what he had done to his father. Maybe he thought about his attitude. Maybe he was sorry about his rebelliousness towards his father, which caused him to change his mind about what he did and what he said, and caused him to be repentant in his heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 tells us about godly sorrow, that godly sorrow leads to repentance. I want you to look at Luke chapter 18 with me. In Luke chapter 18, we find an example of what godly sorrow over sin looks like and what it leads to. In Luke 18, we find the story of the Pharisee and the publican. Verse 9 says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What is the description of a repentant heart? One that is humbled, one that cries out to God for mercy. That's an example of sorrow that leads to repentance. And the Bible says that this first son afterward, even though initially he was rebellious, afterward he repented. He changed his mind. He changed his heart. And then he went. Now he obeys. And his obedience to his father was proof of his repentance. And many people today will say that they're saved. Oh, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I love God. But in works and in their daily life, they completely deny him. There is no desire in their heart to obey the commands of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Somebody can say they love God all they want, but their words don't mean a thing. Amen? God's interested in the walk. And this is exactly what the second son was like. The second son was like somebody who said, I love God, but in works they deny him. The second son, go back to our text here, and I'll finish up with this. The second son in Matthew chapter 21, verse 30. The Bible says here, and he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Here his words were good, but his actions were wrong. He said, I go, sir. That's a very respectful and obedient answer, isn't it? The father said, go work in my field. He says, oh, okay, I go, sir. Immediately he has the right answer, a very respectful and obedient answer, but the Bible says he went not. Here was a reflection of his heart. This was direct disobedience to the Father's command. It was a reflection of his true heart condition. He was giving lip service, but his heart was far from the Father. And Jesus makes the application very clear in verse 31. Whether of them twain did the will of the Father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness. He came preaching repentance, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. John came preaching repentance. The publicans and the harlots, the ones that the religious rulers considered to be the chiefest of the sinners, initially they wanted nothing to do with the truth, but later on they repented of their sin and believed. And Jesus says, but you, on the other hand, profess that you love God, you give lip service to God, but your heart is wicked and your heart is corrupt. You've got the opportunity even to repent, because you've seen it in action, but you refuse to believe because of the hardness of your heart. You see, words are not enough. The religious rulers professed they love God. They had all the right words, but the words are not enough. God's not listening to what we say. He's looking at what's in our heart. Matthew chapter 7, turn over there with me. Last passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, tight, restrictive is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Skip down to verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is a description of what the Pharisees are like, the religious, the pious, who say, oh, I go, sir. They do lip service, but their heart is far from God. And the religious rulers of Jesus' day would be just like these. Well, Lord, we did all of these things in your name. We had the right words, but it was all talk. And God will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. A person can be very religious in word or deed, but be very lost. It's real repentance that brings acceptance with God. Which one of these two did the will of the Father? The one who afterward repented and obeyed. It's repentance that brings acceptance with God. Let me ask you this question. What do you have this morning? Do you have religion? Do you have lip service? Got all the right answers? Oh, I go, sir, but went not. Or do you have real salvation that only comes through repentance toward God and faith toward Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this parable is very pointed, and Jesus held no punches. He told the Pharisees exactly what they were. They were hypocrites. They gave lip service to God, but their heart was far from the Lord because they refused to repent and believe. They even had opportunity, but they still refused. And we find from this that it's not about words, it's not about religion, it's not about piety, it's not about appearing righteous. It's repentance that brings acceptance with God. So Lord, I pray this morning for any among us who've not repented of their sin, put their faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross of Calvary and His shed blood. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd work in hearts today. Maybe there are some who are like these chief priests and elders who appear righteous, who give lip service, but their heart is actually in rebellion to God. Maybe there are saints of God today who they're saved, their eternal destiny is secure, but they're not working in the Father's vineyard today. They're living their life for themselves. Maybe they feel because of their church attendance that somehow they're really serving God. Father, would you open up hearts and minds today? And there would be a heart that would be surrendered to the will of God. Repentant hearts. Accomplish your will and your purpose as only you can, for I cannot see into the heart of any man. Father, we ask that your will is done in Jesus' name. Amen.